Brother Bill, if he would lead us in prayer for Brother John's lesson for us.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. And dear Father, as we humbly come to thee as thy little children, how thankful we are and want to praise thy most holy name for all the goodness and mercy and help which thou hast provided for us through our walk in this narrow way. Yes, dear Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being here with thy children, that as a family we can take in these wonderful things, and we pray that thy Spirit so open our minds and hearts that they may dwell in them not only today, these lessons, but they continue with us throughout the remainder of our lives to strengthen us and to build us up in this evil day. We're especially thankful for thy dear Son, realizing that all this is possible, not only for us, but even for the world of mankind, that we can have life and life more abundantly. To their Father, remember those who have not the privileges that we have throughout the earth, who have not the privilege of meeting together, of traveling, the wonderful knowledge that we are able to put our finger upon, to study and to meditate upon. We ask a special blessing upon the brethren who are going through physical as well as mental experiences throughout the world. Remember those who are isolated because of old age, are not able to mingle with the brethren any longer. And we pray for them as we remember all our dear brethren. This time we come to thee to ask a special blessing upon our dear brother John, as he brings us the message of truth, that we may continue to look unto thee and take in these wonderful words of life. Forgive us for our many shortcomings and weaknesses, as we readily forgive all those who have done evil against us. And we leave all things in thy hands in keeping as we put our full trust in thee, as we pray unto thee through Jesus, our great Redeemer and Head. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for your prayer. We've known Brother John for a while now, and we have very much enjoyed his lessons, his discourses, and his fellowship. And I'm sure that we're in for a really nice blessing now. Brother John has the theme discourse on Psalm 32:8. It says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And I know I had a tremendous blessing on preparing for this lesson. And last night, again, we had a wonderful lesson. We're all partook of it and participated in the lesson. Now we're looking forward to Brother John's thoughts on the same.
Thank you, Brother George. Friends, we're very happy to be with you here today. We've enjoyed past Connellsville conventions very much. We've enjoyed past Connellsville conventions very much and the fellowship and encouragements of the friends here. So we feel a great privilege to share a few things from our studies. The Brethren of the Hope Ecclesia voted to send their love to you, especially Brother Mark and Sister Ella Chastain wanted to be remembered to you. Brother George read the text for us today, and Brethren, we kind of like to start with just stating the obvious, and we appreciated the lessons in the study last night. But as we look at Psalm 32, verse 8, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, that we need instruction and that we need guidance. And it's pretty obvious also, if the Lord guides us with his eye, That means his face is toward us, that his favor is toward those who are his people. And friends, we mention this because the context in Psalm 32, as we were discussing last night, deals with the problem of sin. And many times this is a subject that the brethren are very challenged with because, for one reason or another, they feel very discouraged about their failings, or there may be other aspects of sin that are very troubling to them. And we're going to look today in our lesson at three passages, primarily in the Psalms. And it's very interesting that this subject of guidance is treated three times in the Psalms in the context of sin. And there are particular contexts that we want to get into with regard to this. But we'd like to start, brethren, just by noting the point here about what a precious and holy thing it is to have instruction and guidance from our Heavenly Father. You know, brethren, we really appreciate this point of the Lord's face turned toward his people. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, but to a deaf person, the worst insult you can give them is to turn your back to them. The reason being, with sign language and facial expressions, that's the only mode of communication. So turning your back to a deaf person cuts off communication completely. We appreciate that point, brethren, in this example with our Lord, because the communication here again is two-way. His eye is over his people, but we also must look to him to receive that guidance and instruction. And friends, we were struck in looking at this as well by the point in Matthew 18:10 that our angels do always behold the face of our Father in heaven. They can literally see whatever the Lord's face is in the spiritual realm. And this would have been true of the angels before they fell. Here they had the presence and the fellowship with the Heavenly Father, and they fell. So, brethren, that kind of puts it in a wonderful context for us to think, here we are in sinful flesh, here on the earth. We don't have the access that the angels have directly to the Heavenly Father, and yet we find we have his instruction and his guidance. Again, we emphasize, brethren, what a holy thing that this is. And, brethren, these instructions come to us through his word. We agreed very much with the comments last night that we get instruction through our providential experiences. We get them through the afflictions that come to us. We get them through the example of others that we see. But those lessons are only valuable to us as they correspond, or they're only valid as they correspond with the lessons in his word. We can misread providences. We can misread the afflicting experiences that we have if we don't read them according to the principles that are in the Lord's word. So first and foremost, the lessons that we have, the instructions, come from his scripture. And brethren, we want to mention here, again, the holy aspect of this. In John 6:63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And brethren, meditate on that when you study. The words that the Lord give us, they are God-breathed. They are from the Spirit, and they are life to us. It is through the Word that we're able to gain the understanding and to be transformed to the heavenly realm, or even begotten by the Word of truth through the Spirit. And brethren, we appreciate John 16:13. Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that he will speak, and he will show you things to come." You know, brethren, our truth has a lineage to it. We have the words of him that never spake as man spake, and he told us the Spirit would guide the church into all truth. In John chapter 17, speaking of the apostles, he says, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." We really appreciate that, brethren, that the Lord Jesus received the truth from his Father. He came to earth to manifest this truth to his followers. He gave the words to his disciples. And what's our responsibility, friends? Well, in John 17:20, it mentions it kind of as an aside. But Jesus says he didn't just pray for those 12 that were with him, but for also all who would believe on him through their word. Brethren, we really emphasize this because the lessons that we have in the scriptures, again, have been provided from the Lord for this purpose of our guidance and instruction. You know, brethren, the Jews are called the people of the book, and I think maybe truly we should be called the people of the book because we try to live those precepts and we try to live those pictures that show what the church is to be doing. Brethren, you know the scripture very well in Hebrews 10 and in Psalm 46, 7 and 8. I delight to do thy will. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I come to do thy will. I got that backwards. But he delighted to do the Lord's will, and everything written in the book is what he came to do. Brethren, you know, for Jesus, for him the way was made plain in those 40 days in the wilderness. When he went through in his mind all that the scriptures showed with regard to his course, and he had a plainly marked pathway before him when he was finished studying those things. All those things written in the Old Testament were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. Brethren, we really emphasize this because there are centuries of preparation that have gone into the lessons that are in the scriptures and the experiences that the ancient worthies had, the lessons that we get, as we talked last night about the lesson of David. Now, friends, we are really intrigued with the question, is there a difference between instruction and guidance? And as we looked at this, brethren, the point for us, instruction seems to relate to particularly the principles in the Lord's word for us. And brethren, I can say when I first consecrated, I thought basically you studied and learned and you applied it, and that's what there was to consecration. So if you needed to develop peace, you studied everything you could find on peace, and that was it. Well, brethren, we also need experiences. We can't choose our own experiences. We can't apply the truth without practical lessons in our lives. And we believe that's the point behind, I will guide thee with mine eye. We can study the truth. We can learn the theories of the principles, but we really do not know those principles until we apply them in the trials and in the ups and downs of our life. You know, brethren, how many times have you heard someone say, or maybe you've said, well, I will never do X. And the Lord puts you in a situation where you're tried on that very point, and sometimes we fail. Brethren, that's really the difference. We can know the principle, but how do we apply it in all the vicissitudes of life? And brethren, the point here we'd also make is that having a guide is having one who has a personal interest in us. We're not handed the instruction book and told, okay, now go to it. But we have a guide who is with us for the journey along the way. And we really love that point. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ear is open to their prayer. 2 Peter 3:12. And brethren, we'd like to use an illustration to understand this aspect of guidance. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a trailblazer. How many of you know what a trailblazer is? Many of you do. Well, brethren, the men who explored the Old West were called trailblazers because they went into the trackless wilderness. They found the paths through the wilderness that later the pioneers would use to journey through the land. They discovered the hazards that were there. If there were enemies or if there were plants you shouldn't eat or problems with the water. In the Old West, they're alkaline waters that would kill whatever drank them if you did that along the way. They also recognized some of the blessings that would come along the way. And these trailblazers who opened up the wilderness, who took the risks and went out where no one had gone before, at least of the white men, they often became the guides of the wagon trains because they were intimately familiar with that wilderness and with the way that they were going to go through. And brethren, I often thought as a kid about those pioneers. I mean, you think about the experience that they had of going to a land they'd never seen before and of going based on the promises of what that land would hold, of leaving their families often, never seeing them again, traveling through the wilderness with all these besetments. You had, you know, the Indians, you had, you know, the harshness of the heat, you had the problems with getting over the mountains. It was a very difficult way, and yet going for the promise of a better place, a better home. And these people had to count the cost. They had to figure out whether they had enough in themselves to make the journey. Would they be strong enough for a journey where many would walk most of the way to the west? Whether they had enough expenses or enough financially to be able to afford the supplies that were necessary along the way. And brethren, it's interesting that, you know, if you had to get your life down to put just what you really had to have in a wagon, what would you put in it? What would you take with you? You know, friends, there was a dear sister in our class, and I probably told this story before, but I love it so much. When she went to the nursing home, she never saw her little home again, never saw what she had in her little home. And if you've ever gone to see brethren the first time, if they've had that experience and had to go in a nursing home, some adjust pretty well, some have some difficulty adjusting at first, any little time. Well, this sister, when I went to see her, I wondered, which was she going to be? And the first thing she said when I went in is, "Brother John, go look in my closet." That's kind of an odd thing to say, but I'm sort of biddable, so I went along and I looked in her closet. She didn't say hello first. She said, "Go look in my closet." And so I did, and she said, "See all my earthly possessions?" She said, "And I'm not taking any of that with me. One day, all you're going to have is what you have up here, what you've learned of the truth, the scriptures, the hymns. Learn those things. Put them in." It's a wonderful lesson, brethren. So we appreciate, brethren, these that went for the journey, the pioneers, had to get down to what was essential. But even with that, they found there were things, you might say family treasures, maybe a chest of drawers that a husband had made that they tried to take along the way. And what often happened? They came to the most difficult part of the way and they had to lighten the load. They couldn't make it going on carrying all those things with them. They only had to take what was essential for the trip. And there are places in the West where it talks about the wagon train would come and they would see furniture of all kinds laid out because they had to lighten that load. And brethren, I think you probably know as well, those that made these trips only had a limited time to travel. It was a real challenge for the pioneers to leave at the right time because if you left too early, you were liable to get caught in the spring rains and in the floods that would take place in the rivers along the way. So you couldn't leave too early. But friends, if you left too late, you risk getting caught in the snows in the mountains, which, you know, meant death for many of the parties that went along the way. So there were definitely hazards along the way. And brethren, it all shows that they had to trust the guide that led the group. And we often think about that guide, brethren, that the guide also had the responsibility in looking at the pioneers who wanted to leave to see whether they had it in them to make it. It was important to develop a group that could make it together in this way. They often looked at the mix of different expertise that one's had. It might be helpful to have a blacksmith if you had trouble with the horses along the way and you needed to reshoe them. You needed to have men who could deal with the troubles in the wilderness and so forth. And friends, we thought as we looked at this that this is really an apt illustration. You know, our Lord Jesus is our forerunner. He's the one who blazed the trail for the church, who opened the new and living way for us. He knows all about the hazards and the temptations that the Christian will face. You know, he's been touched with a feeling of our infirmities, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He knows the perils of the way. He knows how the Christian will be tempted. Brethren, we don't know what we will have along the way either. We don't know what we'll face along the way. Our Master knows it. We can't design the experiences that we need. But we go to a place, we're looking for a better home, and we go based on the promises that are given to us. And friends, we know the only way we're going to make it is by trusting our guide. You know, we may have some knowledge of the trials of the way. Never forget when I first consecrated, also the friends would often talk about experiences that you have. And boy, it's a good thing you don't know what you're going to face later. And boy, my mind just raced. Okay, what am I going to face? And try to figure it all out. You want to be ready, you know, friends. But the real lesson, brethren, is not just learning the lessons from the instructions, but it's trusting the guide who knows what the lessons are meant to convey to us. And brethren, we really appreciate the point that, you know, the guide must have known sometimes as they saw the families packing to travel west that they were taking too much. And the guide must have known along the way there'd be experiences where they'd have to lighten the load. And we think how gracious our Heavenly Father is in the way He weans us away from the things of the earth, that we don't always realize sometimes the burdens we try to carry along with us in our consecration, until the Lord allows an experience that lets us see this is something that we have to let go of before we can reach our final destination, before we can reach the other side. And of course, brethren, this is a limited time opportunity. Timing is very important. The gospel age is that acceptable time. So we don't want to miss that opportunity as we journey along the way. And we don't want to dawdle along the way either. You know, brethren, it's kind of inconceivable if you think about this, that the pioneers would have disagreed with the guide and argued, you know, we got to stop for a month and rest and relax. Or we think you're going the wrong way. We need to go this way instead of that way. You know, they were dedicated to make that journey, and they knew the importance of the guide. So, friends, do we as well with our Lord and our guide. Friends, another example, which we really love, of guidance is a picture of Eliezer and Rebekah. You know how Eliezer represents the Holy Spirit and how Abraham, representing the Heavenly Father, sent Eliezer to go find a bride for his son. And brethren, Rebekah never saw Isaac until she reached the end of her journey. That's the thing that I think is so wonderful, to be promised a husband and sight unseen, to be willing to go. And all of her promise, all of her knowledge about this husband came through Eliezer. And friends, we just picture the travel along the way, because it was some journey of months that it took for her to travel with Eliezer to Isaac. And we just picture of her sitting by his side, asking questions about this man that she would marry, and wanting to know all she could about him. And brethren, we appreciate the scripture, Ephesians 1:14. It says that the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. You think about that, brethren, the earnest of our inheritance. If Rebekah had not stuck with Eliezer, she never would have found her husband. He was her ticket, so to speak, to her husband. So, friends, the Holy Spirit, our guide, is leading us home if we follow its directions, again, according to the Lord's word. We've enjoyed, friends, in the fifth volume, Hope Ecclesia is going through a study on the Holy Spirit right now, and one of the points Brother Russell makes is the importance of opening the sluices. You know, friends, if you want water to flow, you have various channels that the water comes through. You have to open the sluices, the barriers that keep the water from flowing. And in commenting on that, he says that God will help us with obstacles both in ourselves and in our environment. And we really appreciated that. God will help us with obstacles both in ourselves and in our environment. That as He is guiding and instructing us along the way, there are barriers we have inwardly, lessons that we need to learn, that the Lord will help to remove those barriers, just as we said the pioneers had to let go sometimes of their earthly treasures. So, brethren, we have guidance that deals with obstacles both internally, and we have guidance that deals with external obstacles in the way. Now, friends, with that opening, we wanted to take a look particularly at these passages in Psalms that we mentioned, because we think they show the preciousness of this guidance. And brethren, I hope you get the sense in this, again, that it is such a holy thing for us who are nothing, who are sinful, to be given this guidance of the Lord. And we have a mission and purpose to accomplish, and that's why we have these instructions. We'd like to start with Psalm 73, if we could. Psalm 73 deals with the issue of the wicked and how the wicked apparently prosper. And so, friends, we're going to term this how the Lord guides us. Sometimes we might be a little envious of what the wicked have. And Brother Russell terms in reprint 1562, this psalm starts out really with the immature Christian's view of the wicked. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about like a change, violence covereth them like a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they could have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. Well, friends, this is quite a description. We won't go into all the details, but you can see they have more than they could want. They have great pride. They can speak however they want about others. They don't die like others. And this view, the one that's looking at them, is really looking kind of enviously. Why do they have it so easy, Lord? And what about me? Sometimes we have struggles along that way. And brethren, we appreciate, if we jump down, because we won't have time to go through all of this. If you jump down to verse 16, it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And friends, the point here, the natural mind cannot understand the permission of evil in the sense and degree that we do. The natural mind wonders, why are the wicked set up? You know, if you want prosperity in life, the lesson would be to do as the wicked do, apparently. But we understand the permission of evil. We understand why the wicked are set up now, because we've gotten into the holy of the tabernacle. We've gained the Lord's perspective. We know the Lord has taken his hand off mankind for now. And it is true that the wicked have the advantage. By selfishness, they're able to do various things and get ahead. If you want to do right, brethren, you're not going to be prospered in temporal things in this world, not to the degree anyway that the wicked will be. And this is what the psalmist was struggling with. Here they have all these things, more than heart could want or wish, but it's only from that holy perspective that we see where selfishness brings mankind in the end. You have to understand the destiny of mankind and that selfishness leads only to destruction. Well, brethren, it's in this context that we have verse 24, which we'll jump down to. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And brethren, we believe here again, the point is, the Lord will guide us with regard to the prosperity of the wicked. And brethren, this in one way seems like an easy test. We've given up all in the Lord's service. If the flesh ever rises up and says, I want this or I want that, we just have to say back to it, you're dead. We gave you up at the beginning. That's the answer to the flesh. But brethren, we have, especially at this time, the world holds out. You can have it all. You can have a good job. You can have, you know, children, the best vacations. You can have everything. And those ideas are a challenge to the brethren too. We're called to sacrifice at the time of the greatest abundance of opportunity and wealth and privilege in the entire age. And sometimes, brethren, I've heard questions like, doesn't the Lord want me to be happy? Can't I have this? And brethren, I think all of us to some extent or other suffer at some point with that issue. You know, sometimes it's, well, this brother or sister, they're able to have this or that, but the Lord denies that to me. And brethren, this really is an issue of trusting our guide for us. One of the most difficult things, brethren, and we appreciate others who've mentioned this, is the test of comparison that we have along the way. You know, brethren, we really have to be tuned in to that personal fellowship with our Father and realize whatever experience we have, He means it for good and is allowing it because of His love for us. We don't always see what the end of the journey will bring, the lessons or the things that we're being prepared for on the other side. We do not know what is best for us. We often think we do, but we do not know what is best for us. And that's the importance of trusting the Lord's guidance with regard to whatever temporal blessings He allows us. And brethren, sometimes the Lord, this is a very difficult point, I think, for many, but sometimes the Lord denies us things that are very, very difficult for us, things that we may have wanted all of our life, and yet we don't know why again. And friends, the point that we would make here, you know, the world has the self-help idea today, that every problem you have should be fixed, and that's the churches have the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you've seen this fellow, the smiling preacher, they call him, but he's preaching the feel-good ministry. You know, you should have all these wonderful things. The scriptures talk about a way of sacrifice and suffering with the master. You know, brethren, we're being offered an insight into God's mind now. Can any of these things compare with that? To see from the Lord's view the true meaning of what's happening in the earth today and the destiny of man, and to have a part in helping mankind, being able to do something now by sharing in that sin offering. But brethren, those things are around us and they really try us. And I think what's really difficult is some of us may have been called with very difficult and deep hurts that pre-existed in our consecration. And friends, the Lord uses those experiences because He's developing a sympathetic high priesthood. It may be the denial of something that we want that will really help mankind on the other side that is needed for a special place in that body. I think that's how we have to take a look at these things, brethren. The Lord uses our lacks as well as our advantages in our development. I think that's important to keep in mind. So instead of looking all the time for the Lord to fix our problems, we need to look sometimes for the Lord's help to endure to the end, and to develop whatever the principle is He wants us to learn for our part in that great high priesthood. Brethren, another point here, that verse 17, we appreciate it came out yesterday, is gaining the Lord's perspective. You know, sometimes we let the flesh come in and, you know, we are overcome for a little time, but it's really important to keep ourselves in that holy condition, looking for the Lord's will, looking at those principles, trusting His understanding is the best for us. Now, there's a lot more we could say here. We want to mention verse 26 as well. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Again, brethren, the thought here is these things the flesh cannot deal with. We need the Spirit. We need the understanding of, you know, the Lord's way in order to endure these things. We need the begettal of the Spirit. We need Him as the strength of our heart to take these experiences that we have. Now, friends, we're going to jump to Psalm 32, and I'm sorry, there's a lot more in that psalm that could be looked at. But for time's sake, we need to move on. We appreciated the lesson last night. We'll just sum up briefly a few of the things. Verses 1 and 2, we have the blessings of forgiveness. And friends, David had to know that contrast so well. And it really is stated as a contrast. Verse 3 and 4, he mentions the trouble he had when the Lord withdrew His favor from him. You know, when the Lord withdraws His favor from us, we know that. We feel it, brethren. We recognize in ourselves that withdrawal of favor. We recognize the earthborn clouds that arise. And I think there's a good lesson just in looking at verses 1 and 2. though we have corrections for our sins, the blessing of the Lord's fellowship far outweighs those corrections and that experience of having a withdrawal of the Lord's fellowship. Verses 6 and 7 that we talked about last night emphasize there's a time, we have time to make the corrections, go to the Lord and make a full breast of it. You know, the scripture says if we're faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive, and we appreciate that. And we appreciate the points about no guile. You know, brethren, the Lord knows us from our uprising to our downsitting. We can't hide anything from him. Sometimes it's a challenge because we don't know our own hearts. We don't know sometimes what's there. And we have to pray to the Lord to help to understand, you know, who can understand his faults? And how do we judge our own selves, brethren? We can't judge our own destiny. And I think that's part of what this text is getting at, too. The important thing when we fail is making it right with the Lord to the extent that we can. That's really the point here. And the Lord will give us his favor, not that we won't have the lessons. We appreciate the brother who said, you know, if I need corrections, I want those corrections. Sometimes we want to shy away from them, don't we? But if we need them, shouldn't we even ask for them and ask the Lord to teach us whatever that failing is to overcome it, to set it aside and to put it away? Friends, we really appreciated the point being brought out. I tend to overlook the preface of the Psalms, but the point about the maskil, that a maskil is a song of wisdom. You know, brethren, when we read that, that struck us as here is a point that is especially critical for the Lord's people to understand. Here's a special psalm to give this lesson. We sometimes feel so beaten down by our failings. You know, how many brethren, when they are new in the truth, first time they realize they fail at something, thought, oh, that's it. It's over. I failed. I've sinned. You know, how many of us have done that? I think we all have. And you know, brethren, the Lord knew when we start out in our course that we would fail. I mean, if he didn't think we would fail, he wouldn't have made provision for us to come to him and ask for forgiveness, to come boldly to the throne of heavenly grace. Paul said you can't do the things that you would. Now, I don't say that, brethren, that you can go out and sin so grace can abound. Paul says, God forbid. We don't ever want that thought. But the point is, as we fail, we have a means that we should take, you know, we should take hold of. We should go to the Lord and make that clean breast of forgiveness. And brethren, that is a very wise point. But do we hesitate? We feel so bad about what we did wrong, and we wait. We want to somehow make it up to the Lord before we go to him and ask for forgiveness. But brethren, we need his help to overcome that. We need to go to him as quickly as we recognize the situation. David apparently recognized that the longer he stayed away from the Lord, the worse his position became. You know, the favor of the Lord was getting further away from him over that year's time. Brethren, it makes me appreciate David much more that the Lord gave the depth of this lesson for us. Now, brethren, verse 9, be ye not like a horse or like the mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You know, friends, the point here is really, God wants our intelligent service. He wants those who are going to work for him and understand his will as far as they possibly can and apply it. He's not looking for those who have to be beaten into the characteristics of Christ. You know, the world will have to conform to Christ in the kingdom. He's looking for the willing hearts now. You know, friends, sometimes we've heard brethren say, you know, I only learn by hard experiences. I need the hard experiences to, you know, to develop. Well, it's true. We need hard experiences, but we don't want to have the thought that we just wait until we have a hard experience. We should try to take those principles and apply them as we go along the way. We should be really trying to see what would the Lord have me do in every situation and not wait until he has to knock it into us. I think that's the point behind this text. And you can read more on E234, the fifth volume, 234. Brother Russell goes into more detail about that. Verse Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Friends, the lesson that we believe is coming out in this text is that those who are guided with the Lord's eye, those who aren't waiting for the hard experiences, accepting them when they do come, because we will have them, these are the ones that really trust the Lord even when they've failed, that the Lord will do the best and the right thing, that if we need a correction, it'll be to the right degree that we need it, and we'll realize that's part of His mercy. How many of us, when we've sinned, have felt like, boy, we really needed the Lord to give us a hard trial? And many times He doesn't give it as hard as what we thought, because we got the point. We won His favor. We don't want to fail on that point again. And that's the attitude, brethren, that those, we believe this text is really talking about those who are finally faithful. They are the ones who are really looking to the Lord in all of life's experiences, not just when it's going well, but when it's going difficult as well, and trying to do as He would do in every experience. Brother Russell talks about how we should use every experience in life, both our failings as well as if we have successes. Every experience should be used as a stepping stone and a lesson to lead us closer to the Lord. You know, friends, one of the conundrums we think here is this text talks all about sin, but it says in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And I appreciated the point. You know, it's talking about what God hath cleansed, the justification that's given to the church. But we have to maintain that robe. We think that's, you know, brother, that's another key, that the church hates sin so much in themselves that they go to the Lord and they keep those robes white. They don't make excuses for their sins. They have that simple and sincerity that if you want to help mankind overcome sin in the future, then it's going to have to be overcome in yourself, in your heart now. And that we appreciate. You know, Brother Russell says in one place that there's a relative righteousness that the Lord can appreciate. I think we all struggle with, how can the Lord, when we fail and we're in the flesh, how can He approve? But He knows how hard the way is. He knows how hard the struggle is in ourselves and that we don't understand our errors. And when He sees us trying to do right against these obstacles and that we keep trying to do right and we keep trying to follow those principles, He sees what He can appreciate. He knows that the church on the other side will do what's right because He's seen them try so hard now and not to give up. So again, brethren, this Psalm 32, we think, is the issue of the Lord's guidance, trusting Him, allowing Him to guide us, even with our very difficult personal failings, to fully put those in the Lord's hands. We'd like to go to Psalm 25 now, if we can. Psalm 25, we believe, treats guidance when we're persecuted, or guidance in our trials. And that's the aspect of sin that is being discussed. Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Here's the issue of trust again, brethren. And here it starts out talking about enemies. You know, sometimes we go to the Lord in prayer and we tell Him the problem first. And then we ask for His help. Sometimes we go to the Lord and we ask for help first. And then we tell Him what the problem is. The psalmist here asks for the help first. We're going to jump down to verse 16, because the problem is explained a little bit more further down. He says, turn unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Brethren, sometimes we have experiences of betrayal. We have experiences, I don't know if you've ever been told by someone I was told one time, I hate you and my whole family hates you. You know, I think they wanted to really make the point, so they had to add that in. And, you know, we would quail before these things if we're just in the flesh. You know, if we didn't have the Spirit, we didn't have the Lord's guidance. You know, brethren, when we have trials like that, those are experiences that are the most like the Master's. That he endured contradiction of sinners against himself. We mean to bless as he did, but this poor blinded world doesn't understand it. So, brethren, this psalm, again, we think is dealing with the trouble that we have from trial. And you know, brethren, there's a point here in this as well. If we go back to verse 3, I'll come to that verse in a minute. Back to verse 3 for a moment. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed who transgress without cause. Show me thy paths, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Brethren, if you look up the words lead, teach, guide, it is amazing how many texts talk about this. Because we need that instruction so much. We cannot make it without the instruction that we get. And brethren, you know, in following the Lord's ways, in the end, that will be a vindication to his name, that he took us who were nothing and made something of us because we followed his word. And we appreciate that in verse 5, on thee do I wait all the day. Do we have a constant regard for the Lord's will? Are we practicing for the large decisions in life by looking for his will in the little things of life? Do we come to the Lord at the start of the day and put the whole day in his hands? When we're faced with perplexities during the day, do we think, what would the Lord have us to do in that experience? I think that's a reference to. And friends, we need that practice of our spiritual muscle when we have to make the big decisions. Who do I marry? What kind of job do I get? Where do I move to? There are great principles involved in those things as well. And if we put the little things in the Lord's hands along the way, it's a lot easier to weigh something like, do I move here where there's a temporal advantage for me for a job, or do I stay where there's an ecclesia? Our decisions should show the Lord that we're putting the spiritual things first and not the temporal things. And brethren, there are instructions in the Lord's word. Marry only in the Lord. You know, someone might say, well, the Lord's providence has showed me it was okay to marry someone and they weren't consecrated. But the scripture says marry only in the Lord. And brethren, we have to follow the scripture first. But we need that practice in the little things of life to be able in those decisions, because those are very difficult things. If you love someone so much and you wanted to be with them, but they weren't consecrated, and you were, that is a very deep test. Can you follow the scriptural advice? I shouldn't say advice, the scriptural teaching on a point like that. So we believe this point here about following the Lord or waiting on the Lord all day long is very important. It helps us with those larger trials in life. Okay, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Here's one of the mentions of failing. And we believe it's here, brethren, because sometimes when we're faced with our enemies, isn't that when some of the things that we thought maybe we'd overcome come out and we fail? And they may be deep-seated things that go back to our youth or to our upbringing. And we appreciate that, brethren. We need the Lord's guidance when we're dealing with enemies, because it does bring out these things that we have to deal with. I'm in the middle of experience, and I'm surprised at the way I've reacted. I'm surprised, chagrined, and ashamed at the way I've reacted in some things recently. And yet we need the heat of these experiences, because we don't always know what is deep down. And brethren, we think of the Lord dealing with us in our experience as sort of like peeling back an onion. He doesn't make us face everything that's wrong with us at the beginning. He takes it a layer at a time and prepares us along the way. And that's a real test too. Are you willing to face these things that are ugly about yourself and do your best to overcome them? You know, friends, on one hand, we're called to such noble and high and wonderful principles, and we just thrill at that. We're called to virtue, and yet we have these things we're kind of struggling down in the mud with. But when we face those, it's always a privilege to lift our minds to those principles and to strive in that way. And that's the process of the Christian walk, brethren, in regard to sin within ourselves. Now, we think this context, again, has to do with dealing with our enemies. We believe this is mentioned here because it often brings out failings on our part. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Brethren, Brother Russell makes a point that we just love. God never does anything to encourage sin, but he does everything to encourage sinners to repentance. And we believe that's really the essence of this text. It's the essence of the Lord's mercy for mankind in the kingdom as well. Verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Brethren, one of the key prerequisites is meekness. And you might recall in the Beatitudes, meekness is number two. The first one is blessed are they that mourn. And the second one is blessed are the meek. And brethren, the point here is that those who mourn, and then adding in those who are meek, they feel their undone condition. They realize how little they are. And brethren, it's only when we see how little we are that we can appreciate how great God is, and that we can really appreciate the instructions that he's giving to us. We can't learn if we're proud. Simply can't do it. We'll think our way is the best. And to be meek and malleable in his hand, we've got to have that humility. We've got to have contrition for when we fail, and to have that desire for him to make us what he will. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For the Christian, brethren, we believe that's talking about after the Spirit. It's not talking about in the flesh. You know, it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. Verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he should choose. Here it adds the element, brethren, of reverence, the kind of the point that we started with. Someone said, and we really appreciate this point too, you can go at any time to the Heavenly Father, any hour of the night, any time. Brethren, I couldn't get an appointment to go in and see the governor of the state of Indiana, though I work for the state. I sure couldn't go to him any time. I'd be lucky if I even got an appointment. We have access to the emperor of the universe, the one who set the stars in motion. You know, our help comes from him who made heaven and earth. And we can go any time to him. That's where our instructions and our guidance ultimately come from. But friends, we have to realize our littleness. We have to recognize his greatness. Friends, verse 15. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. You know, brethren, we really appreciate that point. Again, the Lord's face is toward his people. His eyes are over them. Are our eyes toward him? Are our eyes toward him in every experience? Do we take our eyes off him sometime and look at the trouble that's coming our way? We really appreciate that statement of faith, brethren, because the psalmist goes on, we read that earlier, to talk about how bad the troubles were. And we have that tendency sometimes to look at our troubles and think, oh, what way out is there? Instead of keeping our eyes on the Lord with full faith, the Lord knows all about it. The Lord knows how to pluck our feet out of that net. Well, friends, we want to just close with one last illustration. There's much more here. We could talk about determining the Lord's will. There's so many things practically, you know, if we could appreciate this guidance and instruction from the Lord as related to business meetings, for example, or electing elders. You know, determining the Lord's will together as a group of people in ecclesia is something we often really overlook. What a high privilege that is. Trying to get the Lord's guidance together. instead of sometimes they become kind of the battleground for this way versus that way. We'd like to close with an illustration, brethren. You all know the text that you're a chosen generation, a royal people, a royal nation, a peculiar people. Some translations say a people for a purpose. You know, brethren, the faithful are a government in preparation. And friends, you think when a president selects people in his government, he wants those who know his mind, who understand his program, who are going to carry out his wishes in the various departments of that government. And friends, that's why we emphasize this point about intelligent service. We're a government in preparation. The Lord has specific plans for us in that kingdom in dealing with mankind. We must gain that knowledge and experience now, because by means of that, we're fitted for that place. We're not just the group that's saved the way the nominal church thinks, but there's a purpose behind all the Lord does, and that's the reason all of this instruction and guidance are invested in the church, to be used as that tool in the future. May the Lord add his blessing. Oh, one last scripture. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. May the Lord add his blessing.
We'd like to thank Brother John very much for those words that on the theme text that were certainly, he brought out so many, many lessons that are good for us. And being guided by the Heavenly Father, and that we should be looking toward our Heavenly Father all times so that we may know what he wants of us, and that we certainly appreciate it and thank him for those words and the lessons. Now, let me take a look and see what we're supposed to do here. Got to get some instructions. Okay. What we're going to do is we're going to close with Brother John's selection of a hymn 293 in both books. And we're going to ask Brother John to close with prayer, asking a blessing upon our noon meal. And then we have just a couple announcements before you go to your meal. Hymn number 293.
Thank you.
Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, Father, we thank Thee for the instruction and guidance that You provide in our lives, for all that have gone before us, Father, the open book of their lives, that we can learn these lessons from the ancient worthies, and especially from our Master and what He was willing to be and to do, and how we have His advocacy, dear Father. And we're so thankful that You've made every provision that the church can make it and will make it. And we pray, Father, that we may personally apply these things, that we may personally realize Thy presence with us, guiding and directing. We may look continually for Thy favor and Thy approval, and that these things will help us to stay away and overcome from the trials and temptations that would overburden us. And yet, Father, we know that we must be pushed very hard while we're in this flesh. We appreciate that You know, and that there is a purpose behind every trial and every experience that we have, though we may not know that answer till the other side. And we're so thankful for Your gracious mercy to us. And Father, we thank You for this convention and the lessons that we may consider, and pray again that we may apply them. Now be with us at our meal time. We thank Thee for the brethren here who have provided this so lovingly for us. We pray that the fellowship would be sweet and honoring to Thy name and helpful to each one. And we do put this all in Thy care and keeping. Ask Thy forgiveness for anything said amiss, for we seek it all through Christ. Amen.